Also appreciate the songs, especially the one with Cling to the Bible. What would we do this morning without the Bible? I can't imagine trying to preach without the Bible. I'm very thankful for that. This morning, I'm going to preach a message that's been a burden to me. It's not necessarily an easy one to preach, but I want to be an instrument in God's hand. I titled the message, Heaven or Hell, the Choice is Yours. Do you ever wonder what heaven and hell will be like? I surely have. I've tried to picture what it would be like. There's pictures in the Bible that there's stories, there's accounts that you can get a little bit of a glimpse of it. But I'd like to clearly emphasize the fact that they are real places. Just like earth is a real place. We can put our feet on the earth. This building is a real place. Heaven and hell are real places. It's not just some imagination or maybe there's a place, but they are actually truly places called heaven and hell. And it is up to us to decide, to choose which one we're going to spend eternity with. A number of years ago, there was a survey done among the Americans, and the question was whether they believe in heaven. 86% of the people said yes, they do believe in heaven, and they think they're going to go there when they die. But the same people, when asked if there was a hell, only 69% believe there's a hell. And less than half of 1% thought they were going there. Think about that for a little bit. Less than half of 1% thought they were going to go there. Do you think this survey was very accurate? What did Jesus say? Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, these are Jesus' exact words. Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Jesus said there's only few people that are going to find the right way. Many are going to go the wrong way. So I'm sad to say that I think that survey, it shows where the American people are. That is very true. But there's going to be a lot of disappointed people when they get to the end of life. I think there's going to be very many disappointed people. Hell is not a popular idea in the world today. So why would we preach about it? Because brothers and sisters, it's real. Heaven and hell are real. And you can't have a heaven without a hell. There's no way. You can't have a heaven without a hell. The goal and the burden of my message this morning is that we can make our calling and election sure, that we are sure that we are on the right road. 2 Peter 1, 10 and 11 says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we need to make our calling and election sure. We have to know what road we are on, where we are headed. That's one aspect of my burden. The other aspect of my burden is in relation to a story that I heard many, many years ago. I don't know where I heard it or read it. And so some of the details are a little bit foggy. But I remember that the point of the story very, very clearly. And so I'm going to relate the story to the best of my abilities, emphasizing that point. There's two men that worked together for 20 years. I'm going to call them Tom and Jerry because I don't remember their names. They worked at the same place for 20 years. They worked together. They would go fishing together. They spent a lot of time together. But there was one distinct difference between Tom and Jerry. Tom faithfully went to church every Sunday. He taught Sunday school. He just in every way, he was very involved in church life. And Jerry could count on one hand how often he had darkened the doors of a church. Basically, when he went to church, it was for a funeral or some event. And that, there was a big difference between the two. Now, Jerry was not necessarily a bad guy. He didn't drink, smoke, or gamble. He had a happy marriage. He had a good family. But he simply just had no interest in Christianity. One day, Jerry was diagnosed with stage 4 liver cancer and given a few months to live. He was there in the hospital and Tom came to visit him. And they talked about the good times, working together, fishing together. But after a while, Jerry looked at Tom and he said, "I'd like to ask you a couple questions." Tom said, "Sure." He said, "Do you believe in heaven and hell?" And Tom said, "Of course I believe in heaven and hell." "Do you believe that only Christians are going to go to heaven?" And Tom said, "Yes, the Bible clearly says that." "So you're telling me that if I die right now, I'm going to hell?" Tom said, "It's getting real uncomfortable by that time." He said, "Yeah, that's actually what I'm telling you." The next question haunted Tom for years, and hopefully it will get our attention. He said, "How can you believe in eternity and you have never talked to me about it? Never in 20 years. I don't know how it is for you, but I find it's a whole lot easier to talk to people about heaven than about hell. But the reality is, brothers and sisters, there is a hell, and the majority of the people in this world, if the Bible is true, are going to hell. What are we going to do about that? What are we going to do about that?" My first point this morning is hell is a real place. I kind of made that point already. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. A very well-known account that Jesus gave here. Luke 16, verse 19. I don't know if this was a parable, if this was a story that Jesus said, but it truly brings out a very clear picture of heaven and hell. It says, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus which laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence.' Then he said, 'I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment.' Abraham said unto him, 'They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them.' And he said, 'Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they will repent.' And he said unto him, 'If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead.'" I think the point is very clear in this story that there is a place called called heaven and hell. There's people who say that hell is just simply a condition of your mind. It's not really a true place. But not if you read the Bible. The Bible clearly says that there is a place, and that is where you will go in eternity. Verse 28 clearly brings that out. It says, lest they also come to this place of torment. A tremendous picture of the consequences of our choices. I don't know if the rich man even had many conversations with Lazarus, but it says that he laid at his gate full of sores. If you have ever spent time in a country that has beggars, I've personally seen that number of times, where they literally are laying in the dust right in front of your door or the gates of somebody. Often it's at a place where there's a lot of traffic, foot traffic, is where they lay in the dust hoping to get money. So hell is a real place. Point number two is, hell is a place of torment. I personally have already heard people joke and say, well, sure, I'm going to hell. So that's where I want to go, because that's where my friends are going to be and we're going to have a big party. Let me tell you, there's not going to be a party in hell. Mark Twain once wrote, I would take heaven for the climate and hell for the society. Horrible. Terrible. That is not the description that we will see in the scriptures. Scriptures has quite a bit actually to say about it. I'm going to use some of the descriptions used. It says that it's a devouring fire. It's an everlasting burning. Isaiah 33:14 says that. In Matthew 3:12 it says it's an unquenchable fire. It is never satisfied. It just burns and burns and burns. It says it is an outer darkness where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is in Matthew 25:30. I can only imagine the horrible noises in heaven. I mean, in hell. The total darkness, the gnashing of teeth, the weeping, the wailing. If you think about it, how can there be a fire without light? Well, it's the very fact that in the absence of God, there is no light. It will be total darkness. So yes, there will be fire, but there will be no light. Total darkness. Matthew 23:33 talks about the damnation of hell. And I think that will be the overpowering feeling of guilt. You will know that you are there because of the choices you've made. The total, overwhelming feeling of guilt. Matthew 25:46 talks about everlasting punishment. There will be an everlasting punishment. Mark 9:44 says, "When where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." Revelation says, "Tormented day and night forever, and the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night." There will be absolutely no rest. And again, in stark contrast to heaven, in heaven we will have eternal rest. Hell, there will be no rest. Just you could spend a long time comparing the two. I don't know if I made the point clear yet. There is a hell, and it is real. If there is no hell, the Bible is not true. Point number three, hell is prepared for all who reject God. So who's going to be in hell? Who will be there? Well, Revelation 20:10 says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." So we understand very clearly that the devil and the angels will be, and his angels will be there. Who else is going to be there? Luke 13:3 says, "I tell you, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." So all sinners who refuse to repent will be there. And all who are disobedient to God are going to be there. It's found in Thessalonians and says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." So if we do not obey God, that will be the consequence. There will be people in heaven who have not obeyed God. The list could go on and on. The hypocrites will be there. Those who are lukewarm. All who forgot God. And then the almost Christians. The people that were almost Christians. They thought about it. They considered it. They went to church. But they never, ever made that choice. They never quite got there. The almost Christians will be there. Well, I think I painted a negative enough picture of hell. Point number four is, God does not want anyone to go there. God does not want anyone to go to hell. If you think about it, in our world today, there's insurance companies that cancel insurance policies. There's schools that expel children. And there's banks that deny loans. Why do they do that? Is that why they're in business? Is an insurance company in business to cancel policies? Are schools in session to expel students? Is the reason banks are in business is to refuse people credit? Of course not. These entities do not exist to do that. But it's because of the choices that people make. And that is precisely my point. God does not want anyone to go to hell any more than an insurance company wants to cancel your policy. Schools don't want to expel students. But if choices are made, they have no choice but to follow through with that. So if we reject the service of a bank or an insurance company, there's consequences for that. There's consequences to every choice. But this is what God says in 2 Peter 3:9. Says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That's the will of God. That's why God created mankind. That's why he has created heaven, is that he would want all to come to repentance. That is why he sent Jesus to die on the cross, is so that we don't go to hell. Another verse says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." Another verse, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin." There's people who will tell you that God is not fair, that he is cruel and unmerciful. If there is a place like hell and there's people going to it, then God cannot be a loving God. But that's not true. If God was not a loving God, he would not have sent Jesus to die for us, and he would not call us and try to help us if he was not a loving God. So the truth is that God has done his part. He has lovingly and mercifully made salvation possible for us all. Point number five, eternal punishment is simple justice. If you would go visit some of the prisons in our country, you would be amazed to find how many people there would say they're innocent. And the truth is that there are actually innocent people who spend 5 years, 10 years, 20 years in prison. But I think a lot of the ones that would tell you they're innocent probably aren't. But the point is that they are, in this date and age, our court system at times condemns someone as guilty when they're actually innocent. And there's also, probably even in the streets of Clare, there's guilty people who should be in prison that aren't. But that will not be the case in eternity. I promise you that God is a righteous judge and he makes no mistakes. God will not make a mistake. No one will be in hell because God made a mistake, that he called someone guilty when they were not guilty. Psalms 96:13 says, "For as he cometh to judge the earth, he shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth." God is truly a righteous judge. He will be fair. If we find ourselves in the wrong place, it is not God's fault. It is because of the choices that we have made. Isaiah 55:7 says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." That's the God we serve. He will abundantly pardon. If you commit a crime here, you're called before the judge. Some judges are maybe more lenient than others, but I would say the majority of them will send you to prison and make you serve your time. But God, when we come to him and we say we're sorry and we repent, he will abundantly pardon. He will say, "Here's your pardon. Go and sin no more. You are set free." A tremendous comfort that we have a God who is fair and just. And the eternal punishment is simple justice. Point number 6, heaven, the dwelling place of God. So let's talk about heaven now. Just like we talked about hell, I firmly believe that this is a real place. It is not just our imagination. It is not just simply an absence of the torment of hell. It is truly a place that is prepared for us who are on the narrow way and want to spend eternity with God. Who will be in heaven? It's where God, our Savior, dwells, where all the saints and holy angels are there. They will spend eternity with him. Let's turn to John chapter 14. I'm going to read the first 3 verses of John chapter 14. Jesus here says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." I want to make the point very clear that there is plenty of room in heaven for all of us. When Jesus said that there would be few that find it, if suddenly that would change and many would find it, we'd still find room in heaven. He's saying he will prepare a place, and if there isn't enough room, they will make more room. There is plenty of room in heaven for everyone. The question is not whether God has a mansion prepared for you. It is whether you are prepared to be in that mansion. It is of utmost importance that we make the necessary preparation to occupy that mansion. Sometimes I hear the saying that life is so good here on earth, it's kind of like heaven on earth. Sometimes I wonder if we aren't just a little too content here. Life is just a little too good. Life is just pretty good. We even will spend hundreds of thousands of dollars to try to fix our health could not go to heaven, right? Well, maybe not quite like that. But sometimes, yes, it seems that maybe that's part of our problem, that we don't realize the realities of heaven and hell, is because life is just kind of good here. I think we need to think about that, that anything that we have here, regardless of how good it is just, is nothing compared to heaven. It's just nothing compared to heaven. Point number 7, God is no respecter of person. In every nation and culture, salvation is possible. I truly believe that. That salvation is just not for a few elite, special people. Salvation is for every single person. Peter said that in Acts, in one of his messages, he says, then Peter opened his mouth and he said of every truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. I truly believe that regardless where you are from, salvation is available. It doesn't come by wealth or by social standing or by some human goodness of ours. And you can't buy it. U.S. Today once surveyed the richest people that live in America and asked them what they would pay the most money for. And you would think they would say, you know, beauty, to be able to stay young, to have a tremendous intellect, wisdom, power, whatever it could be. But no, the number one choice for these rich people was that they would like to buy a place in heaven. But do you know what's so ironic about that? Is you don't have to buy a place in heaven. It's free. Not only don't you have to buy a place in heaven, you can't buy a place in heaven. They went on to ask them how much they would be willing to pay for a guarantee to get into heaven. And it averaged out, obviously some people said this amount and others, approximately $640,000 was the average that they would be willing to pay to be guaranteed to get to heaven. All because they are not willing to accept a free gift. The reality is that you can get to heaven free. It comes by grace through faith and obedience to his word. There's only one road to heaven, and everyone is invited to travel on it. Every single person. The rich and the poor, the intelligent and ignorant, the great or small, the old and the young, the black or the white, all have the same invitation. So why don't more people find the road? I don't know. There's various reasons why more people don't find the road, but I think part of it is that life is just pretty good here. I talked about that briefly. Life is just too good here. That's one reason. I think there's another real prevailing reason in our culture today is I can believe what I believe, you'll believe what you believe, and somehow it's going to work out in the end. But that is a very careless and haphazard way of going through life. Because that is not one of the verses I read early on about making our calling and election sure. How many of people in America would have the same haphazard or casual approach to insurance? If they weren't sure if their house is covered or their car is covered or their life insurance is covered, would they just, oh, it's going to be okay. We have a wreck or if the house burns down, it's going to work out. No. Most people are very concerned that their policies, their premiums are paid, and everything is in order. And why don't we take more serious thought of making sure that we are on the right road? one conclusion. I'm hoping that by taking a closer look at heaven and hell, that it has done one of the following things to each of us. Number one, if you are on the narrow road to heaven, if you are not on the narrow road to heaven, please find it before it's too late. Don't wait till tomorrow. Find it today. Repent at the foot of the cross and enter the narrow gate. So if you have not made that choice, don't wait too long. Number two, if you are a child of God today, I'm hoping this has renewed your zeal to be faithful, to be positive that you're on the right road, and to be passionate about serving Him. Don't give up in discouragement. To me, one of the saddest things would be is if someone would have served God for 30 years, and maybe in his older years, there was something that happened, he grew bitter and chose to go the wrong way. How pitiful and sad. So don't get discouraged. Heaven will be worth it all. Go to your brother and ask for forgiveness, or whatever it takes, do it. Stay on that road. And the last thing, I hope that it will renew your zeal to reach out and to snatch others from the grasp of Satan and hellfire. Jude 23 says, "And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh." If on your way home from church today, you would pass a house that was burning, what would you do? You say, "Wow, that's too bad. It's pretty bad that it's happening." Or would you stop and run in and try to see who could help out of that house? That's what I would do. I hope I would do that. So then why don't we put the same effort forth to save others from the eternal fires of hell? Why aren't we doing that? Because sometimes it's awkward, it's uncomfortable. It makes us squirm to talk about it. Remember at the very beginning of my message I said, hell is not a popular subject in this world. That's true. But it's real. And we will someday stand before God and hear the words that He judges. But God is a righteous judge. We will not be able to blame Him. I would like to conclude with reading the last few verses of Jude. Turn to Jude. The last five verses. "But be ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we pause in your presence this morning. We thank you for this opportunity to gather in your house to worship. Father, we thank you for being a God who we can trust, we can have the confidence that you are righteous, you are eternal, and you are fair in every way. Father, we pray that it can be implanted into our hearts, the seriousness of two destinies that are set before us. Father, thank you so much that you've given us your word that we can read, and it can be clearly imprinted in our hearts, the truths that are there. Thank you for sending Jesus to make that way possible so that we do not have to spend eternity in hell. But if we repent and we believe in you, we follow you, that we can spend all eternity in heaven with you. So Father, just imprint upon our hearts the importance of making the right choice. Help us to teach our children to make the right choice. And as we rub shoulders with the world, as we work with people, as we meet people, that we can show them the right way, the narrow way, the only way that will lead to eternal life. So, Father, give us the strength, give us the boldness and the passion to do this. Father, we just pray you go with us, give us that strength and grace, bless everyone who is in the audience today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.